Thanks for handing that over. One of my favorite things that we do, one of the favorite traditions that we have here is the pre-gathering prayer that happens before our 9 o'clock gathering over here in this corner, here in this room. Maybe you've seen it, but those who are participating in the leadership of the gathering for the morning, we will meet over here before the 9 o'clock starts, and we'll pray for each other. We'll pray for the whole gathering, for everyone who comes in, and then we'll anoint one another with oil. So the person who's preaching, the person who's leading communion, the person who's leading worship, the sound person, everybody who's like responsible for doing the leadership of the ministry, will pray for them, will anoint them with oil. Why do we do that? Why do we anoint one another with oil? It's in part to remind each of us who are leading that without the power of God, we can't do anything that is ultimately good. We certainly can't do anything that's redemptive. And it can become really easy to just get into a routine where you rely on your education, your preparation, your training, and all that stuff, which is all good and valuable stuff. But that does nothing ultimately in regard to ultimately moving the ball down the field in terms of spiritual healing. And so we anoint one another with oil in a way to say, we need the power of God to enable us to do the work that is so important and essential in what we're doing. And I always miss this when I'm gone. This is a part of the gathering experience for me each week that I miss when I'm gone, and especially when I'm praying or preaching in other places. It's become a really important part of what we do here. We need the power of God to do anything redemptive, and it's not just to preach, it's also to parent. It's not just to worship, it's also to work in a way that makes a difference in the world. It's not just so that we can love Jesus better or more completely, but it's so we can live our life as a representative of Jesus more faithfully in whatever context we find ourselves throughout the week. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit to empower us for the work that we're here on earth to do. Today we're wrapping up our Pentecost series. The series has been called We Believe in the Holy Spirit. And today's sermon is called The Spirit Who Empowers. So that's what we'll talk about, the Spirit who empowers. We understand physical power, and we understand intellectual power. We don't well understand spiritual power, probably to a large degree because we've not experienced spiritual power like we've experienced physical strength and impressive intellectual strength. It's like we've become accustomed to a rather anemic, minimalist, almost subhuman experience. And I use the word subhuman intentionally because most of us, most of the time, we live like a body with a mind. But we weren't made as just bodies and minds. We were created bodies, minds, and spirits, right? So unless we are living a fully unless we're engaging in the spiritual side of our life, we're by definition not really living as a full human kind of experience. It's as though our spiritual development, somewhere along the line of becoming stronger physically and more capable intellectually, it's as though our spiritual development got arrested at some point. And we don't even really recognize it so often because it's just the way it is in our culture now. It's normal for people to be underdeveloped spiritually. It's common, I should say. And in other words, you may have the physical body of like a 33-year-old. And you may be rather developed intellectually. Maybe you've got the mind of a 44-year-old. But many of us are just sort of arrested spiritually at about 14, right? And we don't even notice. It doesn't, like if physically we were stuck at 14, or if mentally we were stuck at 14, we would all kind of understand what's happening there. But spiritually, when we're stuck at 14, it's just like most people. So we don't really notice. But the relative spiritual immaturity, it limits what we're called to do. It limits our effectiveness. So it's not something that I would hope that I or anybody else would just become comfortable with. And this isn't about pressure or guilt. This is about just recognizing I was created to be a whole person, and probably, maybe not, but probably the part of your being, body, mind, spirit, that is least developed or is most underdeveloped is your spiritual capability. Spiritual capability should be as normal and as expected as physical and mental capability, but in almost every case, we're lacking here. But that is not by design. It's not by design. God the Son asked God the Father to send God the Spirit to empower followers of Jesus to live, and specifically to make a spiritual impact in the world. Here's a story. I spent the spring break of my senior year in college in a library in Illinois. It was less than exciting. Most of my friends went to South Carolina that year. Some went to California. I had a job in the Chicago area, and so I stayed and I worked. I was doing biographical research for an author who was writing a biography on this famous 19th century American evangelist named D.L. Moody. And so my job for the spring break week was to, well, Moody, I should say, in case you don't know, Moody was, at the time of his death, when he was 62 years old, he had preached to more humans than any other human being in the history of the planet. He had preached in the United States and in Europe and a few other places. He had preached to more than 100 million people without a microphone. Isn't that incredible? So he was hugely famous, like celebrity status famous, and most of the major United States newspapers, including the New York Times, they'd publish his sermons in the Sunday paper every week. And so my job, spring break, 1995, was to read all of the sermons of D.L. Moody published in the New York Times in the 1870s, 1880s, 1890s, and to pull out information for this biographer. And one of the themes of his sermons that just gets repeated over and over and over again is his acknowledgement or his recognition or concern about the relative immaturity of Christians, the relative ineffectiveness of Christians. Thanks, Jacob. I forgot to tell that little funny thing. So you would, I don't know what you imagine when you imagine library research. If you're even a day younger than me, you don't even know what this is. But this, I read these 19th century newspapers on microfiche, right? Which is a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. Essentially what it is like picture old film. You got to go to a drawer and you got to pull out this drawer full of old film. And you pull out one of these little capsules and you unwrap this thing and you insert it into that contraption, which is essentially a major league magnifying glass with dials, and you got to find the spot in the newspaper. I would always get distracted by advertisements for like loaves of bread for 3 cents and stuff like that. And I would just, and then is there one more picture? And then you look at this huge screen that is always fuzzy. It's just never, did you guys experience that? It was never clear. Anyway, now it's all digitized. Like the next year, it was all digitized. All right, so as you can imagine, most Europeans and Americans in the 19th century considered themselves Christians. So Moody's conviction, however, was that, in his own words, a great many children of God barely have life and have no real spiritual power. That was the way he put it. They barely have life and they have almost no spiritual power. And he would quote this little, hardly ever referred to sentence from Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, this quote from Solomon, which was, "A living dog is better than a dead lion." And he would quote that as a way of emphasizing the truly tragic reality of Christians that had no power. A living dog is better than a dead lion. He was saying essentially that we are like dead lions, created with amazing potential, and yet no life is in us. No power is in us. We carry the name, you look like a lion, but you're like a dead lion. Yeah. So we could talk about a variety of parts of our life where we need the power of God. And that list is long. There are two major big categories or areas of life where people, especially modern writers, have talked about the critical need for the power of God. The first is we need the power of the Spirit to enable us to love God and to love God so much that we can say no to sin and no to addiction and no to like immediate selfish gratification. And then the second big area of life that modern writers have said we need to be empowered by God is we need to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit to truly love other people and to love other people enough that we can actually serve them, not just be in a contractual, mutually beneficial relationship with them, but actually serve them. So let me say those two things again differently. We need to be empowered by the Spirit in order to say a wholehearted yes to God, which will enable us to say no to sin, no to addiction, no to gratification, and the Spirit can enable us to do that. That is possible with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can have such a wholehearted yes. In other words, that your obedience to God no longer is about obligation and duty and, oh man, I should, but no, now it's driven by genuine love, like you actually love God. And so you're less attracted to things that are against his will for your life. Just no longer as attractive. And then the second thing restated is that we need to be empowered by the Spirit to spend large portions of our life serving other people, our kids, our spouses, our neighbors, maybe people who are really hard for us to serve. But you can't do that unless you've got a power that is outside of yourselves. And modern writers have said, as well as ancients, but specifically in modern times, that the Spirit is what we need to empower us to really serve others. So how about you? Those are two general areas of life for which we need the power of the Spirit. Where do you need the power of the Spirit in your life? Here's the way I'd like to ask the question. In what areas of your life do you need more power than you yourself can muster up? A few examples. Do you need power in order to let go of the shame from the past? Because apparently on your own, you're not able to do that. So you need the power of God to enable you to let go of the shame from the past. Do you need power to break addiction? The addiction to spending more money than you have, or to looking at pornography, or to taking pills to feel better, or to drinking alcohol at an excessive rate? Do you need the power of God to break addiction? Do you need the power of God to enable you to engage in a truly difficult relationship with somebody? Because you don't have the power on your own. So you need the power of the Spirit to fill you and enable you to do that. Do you need the power of God in order to remain faithful to God? One of the observations of the ramifications or the consequences of the brokenness that we've all experienced in the last couple years through COVID, isolation, crazy, unrestricted diet of fear, and all of that, is that not only are people not coming back to church statistically nationwide, but they're walking away from their faith. Like, this is beginning to be like documented on a level that is, it's tragic. That the trauma response is to just shut it. I just can't do any of it anymore. I don't believe anymore. Do you need, and maybe we're there. Maybe you're like, yeah, this is pretty much a daily struggle for me to believe. So you need the power of God, because you don't have it in yourself, to enable you to remain faithful and open to the work of God in your life. Maybe you need the power of God to remain hopeful in the face of disappointments, because they just keep coming, and you're noticing that you're becoming a pretty jaded and cynical and pessimistic person. What about you? Write it down. Write down something for yourself. In what area of your life do you need power beyond what you yourself can muster? as I think about this for me, I'll just tell you, one of mine, I know I don't have what it takes to parent at the level that I want to parent. Okay, I know I don't have what it takes. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, I can't, and I am not willing to fail in my role as a father. And so I know that I don't have it entirely at my disposal, intellectually, physically, to do the work that I need to do in the lives of my three children. I need the power of the Spirit to enable me to lead my children, care for my children, parent my children in a way that I'm called to as whole people, bodies, minds, and spirits. Oh man, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. I need more power than I have. I need the spiritual power that comes from the Spirit. All right, I spent a lot of the last couple of weeks, I was away for a couple of weeks. Big thanks to Melissa and Angela who preached here the last couple of weeks. I spent a lot of time, somebody asked us yesterday, what did you guys do? My sister and brother-in-law picked us up from the airport. What did you guys do? And we actually had a hard time thinking of what we were doing, what we did. I drank a lot of coffee. I read a lot of books. I read a lot. I just read. We prayed a lot. We canoed a lot, and we read a lot. So I was writing down stuff in my journals. And I was writing down a lot of words, and I was realizing we'd go on a canoe ride, and we'd talk about what we read that day, and I couldn't remember what I'd read. So I started writing down, drawing images, like the big dominant image from what I had read that morning, just to try to be able to recall it and talk about it and actually, frankly, to grow and not just take more information but be formed by it. So I want to offer three images related to the Spirit empowering the believer this morning. I think this could be a helpful way to discuss this topic of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's the first image. It's the image of thirsting. The image of thirsting, being thirsty. Can you imagine being thirsty? Yeah, I think most of us can. When you are thirsty, that's literally all that matters. Like when you're truly thirsty. In fact, most of us literally carry around little bottles of water because to be thirsty and not have something to drink is just an awful feeling, right? And it's a unique kind of discomfort. It's pointed, it's intense, it's urgent. When you're thirsty, you know what you need. There's no mystery there. Sometimes people talk to one another and they say, oh, I don't know. I just feel down. I don't know. I'm just kind of confused. I don't know what I need. But not if you're thirsty. If you're thirsty, you know exactly what you need, right? You need water. It's real clear. You'll kind of go wherever you need to get it. Image of being thirsty is this very specific image of need. Listen to the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Thankfully, John explains what Jesus was saying there. John says, verse 39, "By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive." The point is that you don't receive the power of the Spirit. You don't even pursue or ask for the power of the Spirit unless you realize you need the power of the Spirit, unless you're thirsty. Jesus says, "Are you thirsty? Do you know that you need something more than you yourself have on your own?" Jesus, and he's still asking us, "Are you thirsty?" And the tragedy, in my view, is that many of us respond, "No." I mean, I'm sort of constantly dehydrated, but I'm good, right? No. And we don't acknowledge the depth and accuracy of our actual need. We say we're not thirsty. And why is that tragic? Because the very thing Jesus asked God the Father to give to all of us is the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus is talking about here, which is what we need in order to have streams of living water, in other words, to be a source of life for others. And yet we don't even want to acknowledge our need, we don't even want to say we're thirsty. So the first image I invite us to consider as we talk about the Spirit that empowers is this image of being thirsty. In other words, do you need spiritual power? Do you want it? Are you thirsty? You with me so far? Here's a second image, image of waiting. Can you imagine waiting? Waiting. Jesus is very specific and clear with his disciples on the teaching, his teaching about the Holy Spirit. He tells them to wait for the Spirit. It's not, there's nothing confusing or foggy about it. Here's Jesus, first chapter of Acts. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water. In a few days, you will be baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit. So this idea of waiting, the old word is tarrying. To be filled with the Spirit is so counterintuitive for me. Do you know what I expect Jesus to say? Hurry, go get the Spirit. Hurry, you got a lot of stuff to do. Go get the Spirit and then get on with it. That's not what he says. Very counterintuitive to me. Wait. Wait for the Spirit. Why wait? Because the Spirit is a gift and you wait for a gift. You don't grab a gift. You ask for a gift. May I please have a drink of water? And then you wait for it. And then you receive it. I hate waiting. I've just come to a point where I'm acknowledging this. I hate waiting. It's so annoying. It feels like an absolute waste of time in almost any situation. But when you're thirsty, friends, in other words, when you know you need something, it's not a bonus. It's critical. It's essential. You can't get on the flight unless you get your passport, right? You will wait for it. If you know you need it, you will wait for it. If you don't really know you or think you need it, then you're rushing off to the next thing, into that next part of your life where you're constantly frustrated. Why? Because I just don't seem to be making a difference here. I'm not seeing any development. I'm not seeing any growth or improvement in my relationships. I gotta hurry on to the next one. We don't wait. Waiting's hard for us. This is this image of waiting that I want to encourage us to embrace. Maybe you have a kid who does sports and this is a familiar scene to you. Oh man, we got to get to the field. Do you have your glove? Yes. Do you have your cleats? Yes. Did you grab your water bottle? I'm fine. I'll be all right. Right? And you know they're not going to be all right because they're going to be thirsty by the third inning. Right? And then they're going to start making terrible decisions, like let's all share that one kid's Gatorade that's been in his catcher's bag for the last 6 weeks, right? We don't want to wait. As a parent, you know it's not going to be all right when your kid doesn't wait for what they need. Better to wait a little before the hike to get the water that you need on the hike than to go on the hike and be thirsty 3 miles in. Better to wait a little while first and then receive what you need, the power, the clarity, the insight, perspective, and then go. That's not my idea. That's Jesus's. One of the dominant themes in the writings about being empowered by the Holy Spirit is taking time to wait. Resist rushing off on your own strength. Wait on God to fill you with his Spirit. This could stick you in a corner of a room for a month and just paralyze you, and that's not the response. But it should cause you to pause for several minutes before you begin your day and just wait on God. It is not your job to give the gift, but it is your responsibility to ask for it and to wait for it. So you can do that even if it's just a couple of minutes in the car before you get into the office. Even if it's a couple of minutes in the driveway before you enter into home where you know stuff's crazy right now and you've got to be a center of peace and perspective. So to sum up so far, first image of being empowered by the Holy Spirit is to thirsty. Second image is waiting. And then here's a final image related to being empowered by the Spirit. It's this image of filling. D.L. Moody, that 19th century evangelist that I was talking about, he would cite Acts 2, where the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he would cite Acts 4, two chapters later, where the disciples pray, the ground is shaken, and they are filled again with the Holy Spirit as a way of communicating that we are leaky vessels. We are like leaky buckets, he would say. In other words, we need to be filled with the Spirit, and then we need to be refilled with the Spirit, and we need to be filled with the Spirit again. Constantly and continually, fresh supply, fresh power. D.L. Moody made this observation in a sermon, and it moved me when I read it the first time in 1995. He said this, "It is not the hard work that breaks down the minister. It is toiling. It is the toil of the minister." Oh, I'm going to mess up this good quote. "It is not the hard work that breaks down the minister. It is the toil of ministering without power." And we could apply that to anything else. It is not the hard work that breaks down the parent. It is the toil of parenting without power. We could apply it to just being a Christian, just following Jesus. It is not the hard work that breaks down the Christian. It is the toil of living without power. Oh, come on, that's so good, right? Are you with me there? That's why you're exhausted. That's why your faith feels burdensome. It's not the work of being a Christian. It's trying to live life without power. Moody said, "I believe this is a mistake great many of us are making. We're trying to do God's work with the grace God gave us 10 years ago. We say, if it's necessary, I'm going to go on with the same grace." But he says, what we need is a fresh supply. We need fresh power. And if we seek it and we seek it with our whole hearts, we will obtain it. And then at the end of this, I think this is my favorite D.L. Moody sermon. He ends by telling this story of crossing the United States, going west in a train. And he talks about going through the deserts of Utah and the deserts of Nevada, climbing up, going over the Sierra Nevada mountains, and then coming into the part of the state where you and I call home. And he talks about seeing with amazement the irrigation systems which are supplying water to the farms in what he calls the Valley of the Sacramento, as an example of what it looks like to be continually filled. So you got these lush, fruitful scenes, these farms in the Valley of Sacramento, which, he notes, aren't relying on last year's rain that's been sitting in some cistern for a year, but have channeled the water from the river and have created this continual irrigation system so that their fields are always green, even where it doesn't rain. He uses this observation, friends, as an analogy of the person who is thirsty for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, who is waiting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and who is being filled and filled again and again by the power of the Holy Spirit, continually refreshed by God's life-giving power. He says that their lives become like the green fields in the Valley of the Sacramento. Why should we thirst for the Holy Spirit? Why should we wait to become empowered by the Holy Spirit? Why should we continually be filled and filled again and again with the Holy Spirit? Friends, because we're called to be effective, right? Because it is critical that we are fruitful. Because I don't think any of us is very interested in living a life that doesn't make much of a difference. That's why we need to wait and thirst and ask to be filled. We are not just bodies and minds. We're human. We're bodies, minds, and souls. We were made to make a difference physically, we were made to make a difference intellectually, and we were made to make a difference spiritually. We were made to move the needle on reality spiritually. A few minutes I asked, in what area of your life do you need more power than you yourself can muster? The truth is, you and I need spiritual power in order to be effective. If Moody were here today, and if you were here today, you would know it because he was a presence 5'9", 280 pounds, this preaching voice that was forged on the battlefields of the Civil War and could preach to 100 million people without, throughout his lifetime at least, without a microphone. If Moody were here, he would urge you powerfully to look to the Holy Spirit for power to engage in that difficult relationship, to look to the Holy Spirit to refresh your marriage, to look to the Holy Spirit for wisdom and guidance to parent your kids, to look to the Holy Spirit for peace in your home, for purpose in your work. Look to the Holy Spirit who inspires and empowers you spiritually so that you can make a spiritual impact wherever it is that you go. And Moody would say this, as he regularly did, the reason you are on earth, he would say, ultimately, is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And then he would ask this question, how are you going to do that without the power of God? Which is a rhetorical question designed to cause us to recognize that I can't do it without the power of God, so that I would say that, of course, I can't do anything good or redemptive without the anointing and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, so that we will thirst for the Spirit, right? And so that we will wait for the Spirit's power, and so that we will be filled and filled again and filled again by the Spirit. Let's pray together. And I want to encourage you very specifically where you are to ask God to empower you for that thing that you wrote down in that part of your life. It's, you probably have 12. I have at least 10. But I've been thinking a lot about parenting. So let's pray. Let's ask God for to fill us up, to empower us in this specific area of life.